live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Well, there's about 100 sermons right there, isn't there? There's a lot of opportunities that we have, especially in the world that we live in today. There's so many people that, even though they call themselves Christian, or they may walk around with a label on them as Christian, I really honestly not sure if Christ would recognize them as the head of the church if he showed up. And I don't know if they'd recognize him. But it goes on and says, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. The other day I was in a prayer group, and this title came to me called Conversations That Count. And this was before a lot of these Supreme Court things came out and all the political talk and all the other things that have been going around. I was just with this other group of ministers, and we were praying together, and this phrase just caught me, these conversations that really matter. The conversations in our life that are significant. What conversations are those? So I just started writing and started researching since Tuesday, actually. And I just came up with so many scriptures and so many things. My wife would ask me, how are you doing on your notes? And I said, I got too many notes. So what else is new, right? You know, everything I study could turn into a six-week series without even hardly thinking about it. So I did everything I could to trim this down to say, what is a significant conversation? And so when you think about conversations, there's all kinds of different types of conversations. Sometimes people get things with conversation and communication mixed up, because we'll talk about that in a minute. By definition, the word conversation, according to Mr. Webster, is this. Number one definition. The informal verbal exchange of ideas and information. Number two, an instance of such an exchange. Those are the two primary definitions. The informal verbal exchange of ideas and information, and the instance of such an exchange. So I can be in communication or in a conversation with you. It's a verbal exchange, and that very action, that very environment, that very setting becomes a conversation. I'm having a conversation, and in a sense, I'm doing a conversation. I'm being part of the conversation. The synonyms for that are to talk, ta-da, communication, chat, or dialogue. Now, I think it's interesting because it doesn't say nowhere about a monologue. See, right now, we're not having a conversation. I am communicating to you. Actually, right now, this is more of a monologue. I'm only speaking at you and hopefully with you. And when we're done here, we'll go down to afterwards, if we had that today, depending on how long I preach, if I do the whole series today. But if we get as much of it out as we can today, then we can talk about this at another time. But we all have conversations with people. But I like what it says. It's a verbal exchange. You know, a conversation is never one-sided. It can't be. By its very definition, a conversation is two-sided, and people are equally sharing. Even if it's your own self-talk. You know, have you ever had a conversation with yourself? Hello. Don't look at me like that. I have conversations with myself all the time. I usually win, too, when they turn into a debate. Conversations should be two-sided. They, by implication, they are a dialogue where both people have an opportunity for this verbal exchange, this conversation, this sharing of ideas, this actual function where you're sitting down and going back and forth with someone. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. So a conversation, in many cases, is a response to something or someone that's going on. You're in this verbal exchange with them. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Because when you look throughout the King James Version specifically, and you try to research the word conversation, I picked this particular reference. This word in the New Testament for conversation is used about 13 different times from the original Greek language, and it almost, and everyone is talks. It really means something a little different probably than what most people think. 1 Peter 3:16, listen to this in the King James. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Your good conversation in Christ. Now, see, it almost doesn't fit there by Webster's definition. So what's the problem here? Because when they translated this, the word conversation initially meant your good conduct, your manner of life. In fact, if you have some of your modern translations, you probably see this in your translation. Your behavior, one translation actually says your Christian lifestyle. So he says, these people will speak evil of you as if you were evil. They will falsely accuse you of your good conversation, of your Christian lifestyle, of your good behavior, of your good conduct, of your manner of life. People will accuse you of your life. Oh, you're a goody two-shoes. Oh, you're a Jesus freak. Oh, you're a Bible thumper. I don't know if that's a positive thing or not. But see, they'll make a comment to you. They'll label you possibly. Have you ever been labeled by someone? We can get labeled real quick because they automatically assume if you are a Christian, especially if you are a practicing fundamentalist, charismatic, Bible-believing Christian, a lot of the world out there automatically has pigeonholed you and said, oh, I know what you believe. And I always have to ask them, do you? Because if you really knew what I believed, you'd believe it too. Come on. They really don't know what I believe. They don't really know what you believe. Because if they honestly knew everything that you and I believe and who we believed in, they would change. They have a false perception of what we believe. Because they've had a false conversation, a false narrative with someone else. They have not allowed their words to be gracious. You know, I've shared many times my testimony when I was working downtown. I'd take my coffee break or my lunch hour. I'd walk out of J.B. Hudson's, out of the old Dayton store down there on the mall, and I'd walk right out the door, and there was a guy down there during the summers all the time. He'd get up on the planters and scream at everybody running by, walking on their lunch hours, and he thought he was evangelizing by telling everyone that they were all going to hell without Jesus. Now, you know, that may be a truth. Without Jesus, the only sin that sends a person to hell is the rejection of Jesus Christ. That is a truth. But the way in which he was doing it, was his conversation seasoned with grace? No. He wasn't engaging in a conversation at all. He was not having a dialogue. He would have been so much more effective if he could have found just one person to sit down on the bus bench with him and talk to him for 20 minutes and explain the gospel of peace to him, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of reconciliation. If he had a word of righteousness to share with someone, but what he was doing was not productive. And as I've shared before, one of those days I walked out and he pointed at me and started telling me I was going to hell because of this. And I looked up at him and I finally had it. I probably went a little too strong. Glad there were people looking at me. But I told him where to get off. And I let him know that I was a born-again, spirit-filled Christian and that what he was doing wasn't very Christ-like. It just bubbled up out of my... I just gave him a whole string of scriptures about what he ought to do. They were good. Kind of like looked at me like... Because I think he was on the assumption that everybody walking by was a sinner, not as good as him. Now, what does that tell us about his attitude about people? Pride, first of all, and arrogance, and misconceptions. You can't have a conversation with someone like that because they've already decided that they know better than you. What are meaningful conversations? What are conversations that count? This conversation that says your good conduct, your manner of life, your behavior, your Christian lifestyle. One says, if we have a clear conscience, others may not accuse us because we live our biblical beliefs. You know, some people get around and say, well, you know, those people, they just talk Christianity, but they don't live it. And other people, they live Christianity, but they don't force it. Which one do you think sometimes a person might actually sit down and talk to then? See, if you're always talking Christianity, but then you're over by the water cooler cussing with the rest of them, or walking home with a stapler in your pocket. Oops. That one went over good. I used to be in management in retail, and it was always amazing to me when we had a bunch of, because we had revival breaking out in our stores. Some of the people, they were so on fire for Jesus, but then sometimes their honesty and their integrity when it came to some of the things that they would do in the store just shocked me. Because when I became a Christian, one of the first things I wanted to make sure I did was live in an upright, righteous manner. Because I'd walk in the fear of God. There are a lot of different definitions and different kinds of conversations, different levels. Let me just rattle off a bunch of them that I wrote down. Open and honest conversations. Those are good and healthy, aren't they? Open and honest conversations. There are certain people you can have those with. Or deep and intimate conversations. You know, you really can't have those with a lot of people. Discreet and personal conversations. You ever told somebody something and said, well, now let's keep that between ourselves, that's confidential? You know, sometimes there's certain things you just can't say around certain people because you know that it won't stay there. There's always the professional or business conversations. And then, of course, there's always the superficial, shallow social conversations. Hi, how are you? How's the weather? What are you doing? Yeah, nice to see you. Good. What's your name again? Oh, yeah. But I love the fruitful conversations, the constructive conversations, those that are helpful. And there's also the kind of conversations sometimes that might involve an intervention. I've been involved in some of those, where you want to sit the person down and have a conversation with them because up until that point, they're not willing to talk about something. They're not willing to talk about perhaps their alcohol problem or their drug problem or whatever else might be going on. And you might have to have an intervention. And that involves a conversation, a two-way opportunity to share ideas. Again, look at the definition, a verbal exchange of ideas and information. How do we have those kind of levels of conversation? Because sometimes what happens, let me ask you this. Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, I'm just telling you like it is? Well, I know they were trying to say they're being honest, that they're trying to express a level of honesty with you or transparency with you. I'm just laying it out, I'm just telling you like it is. But many times what they're really communicating is, I'm just telling you like I think it should be or I really want it to be. Especially if it's, I'm just telling you like it is. In other words, that's the way I want it to be, so make it that way. Huh? I've had that happen in business situations. These meaningful conversations, these different rules that may apply to these kinds of conversations, we have to be aware of them, because if we are going to have verbal conversations, I think they should best be done face-to-face. Now, sometimes people say, well, let's go talk to someone. No, I'll just call them on the phone. Now, I know phone conversations can be useful. You know, as a state director for our ministerial association, many times I'm doing phone calls and I'm talking with them on the phone. The problem with phone conversations is you miss the expressions of nonverbal communication. And I have to be very careful with that because sometimes I've been in a meeting with someone and they start to react to the frown on my face. Because they're saying something, I'm going, what? See, I'm not even saying anything, but my face is saying a whole lot. Isn't yours sometimes? Yeah, I look out at you. You wouldn't believe what you're communicating to me sometimes. Huh? See, when we're in communication, when we're having a conversation, it's two ways. Communication can be one way, but conversation needs to be both. Back and forth. Both sharing. Both exchanging ideas. Both exchanging and us learning to listen to that other person. That's why I don't necessarily like conversations that happen on Facebook or emails or tweets or text. Because in most cases, that's a one-way communication. Have you ever had someone read something into an email or a text that you had absolutely no meaning to, and then they get all upset or they misconstrue it and they go off and do something totally opposite of what you said, and you're going, I mean, come on now. See, I know that, like, I don't tweet or twit or whatever it is because you're limited to so many characters. Isn't that true? I that's what I understand. And when I've talked to people about this, I know me, I'd end up sending them about 8 tweets to get across my thought. In close conversations, in close friendships, these kind that are open and honest and deep and intimate and discreet and personal, those kind of conversations, maybe that person knows your heart well enough that they're not going to read things into, in a sense, in between the lines when you type it out. And I don't know about you, but I've had people write things to me, and I know an autofill screwed it up. Anybody ever had that happen? Later I look at what I sent, and I didn't type that. What in the world is that? That's not the word I put in there. I hate autofill. I'm one of those guys that if I send an email, before I ever push send, I try to read it about 3 times. And sometimes I've had to learn, I have to read it out loud because sometimes I fill in the words with my mind. There's words missing. And then I'll go, when I read it out loud to myself, I go, hey, where'd that word go? But that's part of that conversation. That's part of communicating in such a way. The best way, honestly, is pick up the phone. You can accomplish more in 3 minutes in a conversation than 23 minutes wearing out your thumbs. Thank you for shouting down my words of wisdom here in our digital age. I know I run the risk of offending some here. I'm sorry, but it's easy. If you have a phone means speak. I'm sorry. Talk about meaningful conversations, these close, private, friendship conversations. But then there's always the fellowship, there's the group conversations. I always find those interesting. In those group settings, you always have to use a little discretion, be aware of what you say, realizing who might be listening, how they might be interpreting. You really want to avoid gossip and speech that would be offensive or causing others to stumble or might even be insulted. We've all had situations where we said something to someone else and someone overhears us and they didn't hear the whole thing possibly because they're not part of the conversation. And so they walk in and they hear a part of it and then they walk out. Did you hear what Pastor said? I couldn't believe when he said that. Well, they heard the last 4 seconds of a 14-minute conversation. Of course they can't believe what they just heard. And they shouldn't believe what they just heard because it's all out of context. We've all had that happen to us, let's be honest. We've walked in on a conversation, we've heard part of something, and we fill in the blanks, we jump to a conclusion, and we get ourselves in trouble. People have done this with God over and over and over. Well, you know, the Bible says. And what are my famous last words? I mean, somebody jokes about what's going to be on my tombstone. Some of my pastor friends, though, say, Pastor Duane, I know what's going to be on your tombstone. Chapter and verse, please. These are my ministry friends. Because I'm in with those guys and they say some of the most interesting things. And a lot of times I'll let them go. And finally I just kind of look at them. And they know when they get going pretty soon and I'm looking at them. Verbal expression on my face. And they'll go, what's going on, Hanson? And I'll just say, chapter and verse, please. Why? I want something backed up because the Bible says so. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4 again. Live wisely among those who are not believers. So when you're out there with the unbelievers, when you're out there in the world, when you're out there working with your neighbors, with your family who are unbelievers, he says, make the most of every opportunity. How? By letting your conversation be gracious and attractive. This is the New Living Translation. So that you will have the right response for everyone. Now let me read the Amplified to you. Behave yourselves wisely. Live prudently and with discretion in your relations with those of the outside world, the non-Christians. Making the very most of the time and seizing or buying up the opportunity. Verse 6. Let your speech at all times be gracious, pleasant, and winsome. Not quite sure what winsome means. Seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may never be at a loss to know how you ought to answer anyone who puts a question to you. If this was the Hansen translation, I would basically just say, let your words be seasoned with grace. Because your words have a flavor to them. I can say certain words, I can say exactly the same words, and I can say them syrupy and so sweet. That is the ugliest thing I've ever seen you wear, honey. Or I can say, oh man, that's the ugliest thing I ever saw you wear. I just seasoned my words differently, didn't I? One was had sugar, and one had vinegar. But we season our words whether we realize it or not. And we season them in these conversations that we have with those outsiders, with the people we work with. And you know what? People that we work with, they should be able to come and sit down by your desk and not worry about getting their head bit off. Or think, you know what? This is somebody I can open my heart up to, and I'm really going through a tough time. Well, what's it say? Make the most of every opportunity. You know, I wasn't one of these Bible-thumping Christians when I was in the working world. First of all, I was a manager, so I had to be very discreet about using my position of authority. But one thing they all knew is who I was and what I represented and what I believed. They never questioned that. I walked in with a Bible. I'd go to coffee with my Bible. I'd have friends over. They'd hear me talking on the phone. They knew my Christian lifestyle. There was no question about it. And some of the people that were the least likely would then come up and just say, can I talk with you? I was going through some files here the other day, and I came across a thank you card from somebody. I had to sit and read it about four times to think, who in the world is this? And I finally remembered it was a young man that I worked with who was going through a very difficult time. And one night I drove him home from work because he missed the bus. He lived in South Minneapolis. And I sat in front of his house with him for an hour and listened to him pour his heart out to me. And I encouraged him. Finally got to pray with him. That was a conversation. Now, he wasn't an evangelism project. It just happened, as they say, organically. But why? Because he knew who I was, he knew what I represented, and when he was in trouble, when he was faced with something, when he was going through a very difficult thing, he did not know where to turn. But he turned to someone he felt he could trust. And I believe the Lord just opened up that door of opportunity for me to talk with him. And I'm reading that card, and I had totally, absolutely forgotten about this young man. He's not young anymore, obviously. This was probably 30-some years ago. 34 years ago, approximately. Now just think. If I was too busy, he's not a Christian. I can't talk to him. Well, who are we supposed to talk to? Come on. Oh, I only talk to Christians because they're the only ones that have anything good to say. Seriously? Sometimes I'd rather talk to some of the people in the world. Why? Because personality and character aren't automatic when you get born again. The fruit of the Spirit must be developed. The fruit of the Spirit is something we grow and mature in as a believer. The fruit of the Spirit is something we have to pursue as the Spirit of God works on the inside of us. When we think about love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, temperance, and faithfulness, the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, those things have to be put in us by the truth, by the Word, and by the Holy Ghost. So then from those deep wells, we have something to draw on when we're in a conversation. They may need to tap into that patience. They may need to tap into that patience. That patience. I know there's long-suffering, but there's patience. The NIV, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, just simply puts it this way. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I like the message. Be gracious in your speech. The goal is to bring out the best in others in a conversation, not put them down nor cut them out. That means you're going to be listening more than talking sometimes. See, we have a bad habit. We live in the land of the free, home of the brave, free speech. Well, speech may be free, but may cost you more than you realize if you talk too much. Huh? I'm all for free speech, as long as you're free to also not speak at times when you should be listening. Jesus knew how to speak graciously. He had gracious conversations. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 22. It talks about how all the people bore witness to him. And it says, and they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Luke 4, 22. Jesus, I believe, knew how to answer anyone who put a question to him. You read through the Gospels, and in most cases, you don't see him being, you know, arrogant. You don't see him being dismissive. As the message says, he was gracious in his speech. The goal was to bring out the best in others in their conversation with him, not to put them down, not to cut them off. The only ones where he spoke harshly to were the religious leaders who were telling everyone else to shut up and only listen to them. Those are the only ones he really kind of gave it to. But guess what? He was having a conversation with them. They wanted him to shut up. What did the religious leaders say to the disciples after Jesus was resurrected? Don't speak anymore. In other words, shut up. We're living in a culture today where a lot of Christians are concerned about our religious freedom, about our freedom of speech. They're thinking because the Supreme Court passes a law or approves a law of man. You know, those are still laws of man. They're not laws of God. And I live by a higher law. And man may pass laws. Man may approve of laws. Man may say, oh, it's legal to do X, Y, Z. But ultimately, God's laws are higher than man's laws. God's ways are higher than man's ways, are they not? And you may say, well, I've made this legal now, so I'm okay. But not in the face of God. Because everyone will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give account based on his righteousness, not the law of the land, but the law of the Lord. And so people get all upset about, well, did you hear what the Supreme Court did? Well, sure, they've done goofy things before. Eventually it'll get worked out, or guess what? We just move on and we live the way we need to anyways. It doesn't change my beliefs. The Supreme Court does not change what I believe as truth out of the Bible. That's very simple. And that's a conversation I'm willing to have with anyone. The problem is some people don't want to have a conversation. They only want to tell you how it's going to be and tell me to shut up. Fortunately, I have the pulpit and my mic's on. Hello. Let's look at these words throughout Scripture about being gracious in our conversation. I'm going to go through these real quick. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking. The mouth of the wicked overflows with evil words. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking. Have you ever met someone that they say something and later on they realize what they said? They talk before they think? I think we've all been guilty of that at times. But it talks about, I could sit here probably and just read scriptures for an hour and a half about the power of words. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 15:26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. Gracious words are pure. Proverbs 16:21. A wise person gets known for insight, and gracious words add to one's reputation. So what's your reputation in the family, at where you work, in the neighborhood? Do they know you as someone who is gracious? Do they know you as someone who is easy to talk with? Do they know you as someone who isn't going to jump on them right away and use them as an evangelistic project? You know, a lot of times we can't reach someone until we know them. It's called relational evangelism. You know them and they get to know you and they get to know that lifestyle. They get to know that life that you're living because Christ has changed you. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. As I said, that guy standing out there on the mall screaming at everyone, do you think his words were like a honeycomb? Do you think they were sweet to the souls of the people walking by? No. And they weren't health to his body either. Ecclesiastes 10:12 in the Amplified says this, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious and win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. See, sometimes the fool is standing up there trying to tell everybody what else to do, but actually what's happening? They're destroying his own life. They're consuming him. So turn over to James chapter 1. Let's get back into the New Testament, and let's find some wisdom from these apostles and these disciples that lived and knew Jesus, inspired by the Holy Spirit. James chapter 1, verse 19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to, what's the word? Listen. Everyone, turn to someone and say, listen. Turn to them saying, I'm listening. Quick to listen. Oh, no. Really underline the next one. Slow to speak. That doesn't mean talk slow. That means think before you speak. You go back to all those scriptures and Proverbs. Now I just gave you just a sprinkling of them. There's so many more. Jesus, his words were gracious. He was known as had a reputation of being gracious in his words. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I don't have time to get into this, but I believe that much of the anger and the wrath and the frustration that we feel, that we see in our culture, is because people are talking it before they're thinking about what they're saying. Come on. We've had a lot of people just shoot off their mouth about some incident. They have no facts. They've already passed their judgment about what happened maybe in a specific incident. Riots happen and everything. Totally based on a falsehood. Why? Because someone wasn't willing to sit down and have a healthy conversation to find out the truth to begin with. They had already made up their mind. In fact, they weren't even willing to listen to anybody. In fact, if you presented in the facts, they'd just say, oh, you manipulated those facts. I won't even listen to you. What's wrong with our culture? What's happened? That people don't trust anymore. People don't trust the words that people speak anymore. When they take surveys, do you trust your politicians? Oh, no, they're a bunch of liars. Sadly, that used to be, you know, when it came to preachers and policemen and military, that used to be high on the level. You know, now us preachers and policemen are down here like used car salesmen. I'm not picking any used car salesman. If you are, forgive me. Just rejoice because I'm down there with you now, buddy. Huh? My reputation is in the toilet now because other people have taken what we represent and not had a conversation with the world, but condemned the world. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save it. You can't save it without a conversation. You can't save it without getting into a relationship with them first. I know there's people going around doing street evangelism, and it always bothers me, and I'm going to honestly say this because I stumble over this. They'll say, we led 450,000 people to the Lord in the last 10 years. And I'll say, well, where in the God's name are they? Because has the church grown by that much? No, in fact, many of the churches have diminished within that same time period. If all these people actually got saved out there on the streets, then something's wrong because my pastor's heart says, where are those sheep? Where are those poor little lambs that were just given birth in the gutter out there? Get them into the nursery and train them up in the way they should go. Don't just pray with them and then cut them loose out there. So are you against street evangelism? No, I'm not against street evangelism. I'm against not following up with street evangelism. If you're not going to get their name, their phone number, and you're not going to personally relate to them and disciple them, then don't waste your time. Because statistics show that 9 out of 10 don't bother to ever go someplace. And I used to be one of those agnostics and say, fine, you want to pray, go ahead, pray all you want, because I can even say the words, I can mouth the words, but I'm not believing it in my heart. And see, you may go away thinking, oh, glory to God, I just want another one for Jesus. And I'm going, what a sap. I'm just telling you like it is. Huh? Because that's the kind of guy I used to be. I know God's got a sense of humor and got me up here now. Glory to God. Old things have passed away. You know, I was trained in sales and marketing, in retail sales specifically. And I'd go around, I would hold sales training for a lot of the salespeople that I worked with, that I was over in stores that I was partly in management and as a buyer and stuff. And I'd get into these places and these groups of people, and one of the hardest things I had was I'd find a salesman who came from some other business or some other company. And the two companies that I worked with, in both cases, in fine men's clothing and fine jewelry, we sold more upper level products. We sold basic stuff too, but you know, we sold the Seiko watches at $200, but I also sold Rolex watches at $10,000. And so you have a different type of customer. And the guy that walks in, you may not know, what does he need? A $200 Seiko, a $500 Omega, a $1,000 Ebelle, a Corum? Does he want a Rolex? I don't know what he wants. I have to learn how to listen. And so many times when we hired all the staff at Maplewood Mall, when we opened up that store and hired all the staff, one of the things that I was responsible for was making sure that a lot of the people that we got didn't have, and I learned this the hard way, any sales background, because I'd rather train brand new people and just say, learn how to listen. Don't come on with your sales spiel. Because some guy walks in and you oversell them, they're going to walk out the door because you're not listening to them. They don't want all those bells and whistles. And I think sometimes Christians do that. We want them to understand signs and wonders and miracles and the end of the times and glory to God. They just need to know Jesus. It's called the simplicity of the gospel. The righteousness of God. They need to know that they are going to become right with God, because right now, whether they know it or not, they're not. And they know it deep down inside. And they're trying this and they're hoping that and they're thinking this. And if they do that, and you know, if I'm just good enough, I just believe my good will outweigh the bad. How many times have we heard that? Come on, folks. And then we try to oversell them. That's what happened with the prosperity gospel back 20 years ago. Come to Jesus and he'll pay off your mortgage and he'll get you a new car. Glory to God. And people came to Jesus and put all their money in the offering, and the only guy that got the new car was the preacher. Gave all the rest of us a bad name. Oh, you're one of those prosperity gospel preachers. I can tell just by the way you dress, the way you comb your hair. I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. I'm a stewardship preacher. I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. I believe in the gospel of stewardship, because that's what it's about. And so when we go into these things, we need to know how to answer. We need to understand what the needs of people are. We need to listen long enough, be slow to speak, be more quick to listen. I'm still in James chapter 1. Did you lose me there? Verse 20, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So get rid of all the filth, we could say filthy words, filthy talk, and evil in your lives, and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts. For it has the power to save your soul. King James and others, we call that the principle of the engrafted word. The engrafted word gets on the inside. But unfortunately, some people just never take the time to listen. Proverbs 18:13, he who answers a matter before he hears the facts, it is folly and shame to him. I won't say his name, but my wife knows probably exactly who I'm talking to. We've been with some ministers, and no matter what we talk about, this guy, whatever he's on, he's quick to jump in there and tell everybody. He's got one size fits all, and whatever he's on, whatever he's studying, whatever the Lord has shown them, before anybody can get five words out, he's got the answer. Glory to God. This is it. Hallelujah. We've got to do this. And you're going, Can I share with you what's going on first? Huh? He who answers a matter before he hears the facts is a fool. Proverbs 17:28 says this, even fools are thought wise when they keep silent with their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. There's a lot of meetings I sit in and go like, and you just look like, yeah. There's times, just, you know, if you just shoot off your mouth, you think you got the answer for everything, people will find out you really don't have a clue sometimes. So wisdom says, watch what you say. What should be the focus of our conversations? I think there should always try to focus more on the other person rather than ourselves. And when you're in those conversations, listen, we've all known people. You ever sat with someone and while you're talking to them, they're trying to interrupt? And then when they do, I mean, you just take a breath. And they take off 90 miles an hour with gusts to 150. Right? Every now and then, a person like that should stop and insert a period. Take a breath. And say, what do you think? But most of the time, they just keep running on. We all know the joke that so-and-so calls on the phone and you can just put it down and walk away for 20 minutes. We've all known people like that. I could name some people, not in this building right now. Don't anybody look around. But I know some people like that. You literally could put the phone down and walk away, go make yourself a hamburger, come back, have a salad, you know, come back and just, you know, yeah, really? Okay. And then go back and now have dessert. We know people like that. And then, of course, there's people like me that sometimes when I talk, I just keep using commas and semicolons, and I never end the sentence. I have a bad habit of that. My wife says, when I write things, she says, how do you got too many commas in there? Put a period, start with a capital, the next word. She edits a lot of things and has looked at things. I've gotten much better over the years, at least a little better. She's rolling her eyes at me. Good thing you can't see that from where you are. But I'm following after Paul's example. Have you ever noticed that? That in some scriptures it just goes on and on and on and on, semicolon, colon, and finally, verse 27, there's a period. Huh? That's true. Read your Bible. And so I've learned that habit. I'm following in the footsteps of Paul. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start to wind this down. Conversations that count. What kind of conversations should we be involved in? What kind of conversations should we allow to take up our time? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We've been talking about gracious words. We've been talking about graciousness in our conversations, allowing the words to be gracious, seasoned with grace. And this is what this verse is saying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers. Why? Because we're not going to let corrupt communication. And he says, I think it's interesting because the very next phrase is the word and, so it's a conjunction. He goes back to this thought about no corrupt communication proceeding out of your mouth, only communication that's good, that edifies someone, that it may minister grace to that person that's listening to you, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and with all malice, and be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we have to ask ourselves, when we're in a conversation with someone, and I admit, I've been there, there's sometimes you're talking with somebody, and you think, how can they be so blockheaded? And your emotions start to get riled up. I know I'm not really emotional a lot. But sometimes I am. And sometimes those people just, I do everything I can to tap into the fruit of the Spirit. Love, oh joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, temperance. Oh. Start counting down the list. Unfortunately, some people have a bad habit of trying to monopolize any conversation. And as Proverbs 18:2 says, fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. They only want to air their own opinions. I think they're more interested in telling you their opinion than listening or hearing and learning what you think. Let's not be that kind of person, amen? Let's be the kind of person that our communication is going to minister grace. Our communication is going to edify. Because Proverbs 10:19 says, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Proverbs 10:19, the Message, puts it this way. The more talk, the less truth. The wise measure their words. I think there's wisdom in learning how to listen rather than just spouting off our unsolicited opinions. I've run into people sometimes, they're always ready to give you their unsolicited opinions. You know, sometimes people want to know what I think. If they ask me, I may give them an answer, but sometimes I just am going to keep my mouth shut. Because quite honestly, if I gave them what I thought, they'd probably get hurt or offended or go, what? So sometimes you just say, well, that's an interesting point. But I think conversations that really count, conversations that are meaningful, come from our heart. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says this, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Let's be honest. Isn't it true right now that you've heard this in the news? I've really kind of taken a break from the news for the last few weeks. I just had to. But one thing I've caught every now and then is, for the last few months, people keep saying, we need a national conversation about certain social issues. Have you ever heard that term? A national conversation. That's kind of like a hot button term that's being used in the news and in politics and all this kind of stuff. That might work as long as everyone's invited to the table. And as long as everyone's given an equal opportunity to speak and share their beliefs without being labeled and shut down. The problem is we don't live in a culture right now where that's acceptable. We're living in a culture right now where everything is being politically sanitized and politically correct. And unfortunately, when they monopolize, you know what mono is? There's mono and there's stereo. Stereo means there's two people. Mono means there's only one channel going. And a monologue means they monopolize, they mono, take over the conversation. And again, they're not interested in hearing what you want to say. They're interested in telling you what it should be like. Politics has become that. Our culture in America has become like that. And the only way to change it is not to believe God for the Supreme Court to change a law. It's to change the hearts and souls of men and women who vote these characters in. Hello? As the saying's been going on for a decade, elections have consequences. If you're not happy with the government you have, start praying for the new people to stand up and be counted. Either way, we have to ask these questions. How do we have a meaningful conversation about some of these things? The one thing I caught last week that really, I just turned on the radio for 5 minutes and then I had to turn it off. It's just like I couldn't handle more than 5 minutes. It was so bad. I heard the announcement about the director of the EPA. Some of you heard this one. They were quoting him or her, whoever it is. I don't even know who the person is anymore. It's a new one, I guess. But they were quoting this new director of the EPA saying that, I actually wrote it down. I got so worked up. They implied that those who question the scientific evidence that confirms global warming are not normal. So I realized, I guess I'm not normal. Because I question a lot of the science about global warming. Now, is the Earth possibly warming? Absolutely. But I'm old enough to remember 30, 40 years ago when every newspaper and every magazine says, oh my gosh, we're going into another ice age. And I'm thinking, oh my, we live in Minnesota, we know. Just get over it. Huh? And now, it's just the opposite. It's going to be very interesting to see in 30 years what it's going to be like. Are we really in a warming period, or are we in a cooling period? And if all the statistics are true, if there's 10 times more volcanoes going off right now in the Pacific Rim than have been in the last decade, how much CO2 and stuff do you think that's putting in the air on top of all our little bitty cars? Oh, this is all man-made. Really? I think Mother Nature might have something to do about that. One volcano can do more to the atmosphere than all the cars in the United States in 1 minute. And you don't believe in global warming? It's not an issue of believing in global warming. It's making a religion out of it. It's telling everyone else that they have to believe it, even when the science has been proved to be falsified by the very men that did it. Boy, you're getting political up there. Well, I'm being politically incorrect, I guess. I'm just getting tired of being labeled with all the isms that are out there. You know, you can't even hardly say anything without being labeled these days because, you know, pick your hot button. Socialism, sexism, radicalism, communism, racism, ism. And everybody's got a politically correct opinion about it. But can we have a meaningful conversation? Can we have a conversation that counts with our neighbors? Can we have a conversation at the water cooler at work about these issues? Or are they just going to write you off, oh, you're one of those fanatics? It all depends on how we speak to them. Are we going to say in such a way that, now tell me, why do you believe that? See, when someone comes to me and tells me they believe in evolution, I don't say to them, oh, you're a crackpot. It takes more faith to believe that order came out of chaos than it does to believe in creation. But I'll sit there and I'll ask them to explain to me how you came to this conclusion. Because evolution is a religion, no matter what anybody says. It's a form of beliefs that people have gathered around and, in a sense, worship at the exclusion of every other part of reason. I mean, my son, when he was 5 years old, when he first went to school and they started to talk to him about evolution and things, and he said, well, Dad, that's not true. I mean, if monkeys were turning into people, wouldn't they still be turning into people? And I said, well, they are a few people that did. No, I didn't say that. Unfortunately, because of social media and Facebook and all these other things, it's hard to have meaningful conversations with people. I don't know if this is a true story, and I doubt it very much, but you know about the guy that posted on the Facebook, he was looking for help because he had a rash all over his body. And then someone starts, you know, the comments. Well, he says, well, yeah, I was out in the woods and I had to go to the bathroom and I didn't have any toilet paper and I grabbed some leaves. How did I know it was poison ivy? Sad thing is the guy gets 455 likes. Oh, I like that. Why do you like that he's got a rash all over himself? I mean, I don't get it. So, we'll have a conversation about it and you can straighten me out, please. I don't understand how, to me, why would the guy even post that on Facebook? It's probably totally made up. I don't know if that's true. I just made it up. Who knows? But to sit and have a roundtable discussion, to sit and actually have a conversation, that's what we do at Afterwards. That's what the women do at Connections. That's what we do with New Centurions. That's what we do. We sit, and I'm not there preaching. I'm sitting there listening and responding, and we're having a roundtable discussion. And that helps me learn what people have learned. I find out what people are getting out of the message. That always is, helpful to me. So when we go through this process, it always helps to say, okay, how do I clarify a point? Obviously, I thought I said something very clear, and then I get downstairs and someone says, oh, Pastor, when you said this, and I think, there's no way I said that. I don't remember saying that. Sometimes we'll ask three more people, did I say that? No, I heard. See, it just shows that everybody hears things differently. Isaiah 1 says this, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Why can't people allow God's word just to be able to be spoken into their life and let him say the things that he needs to say to us, and let's receive them? Because he says, let's sit down and reason together. I think the best conversation is our conversation with God. A godly prayer. What is prayer? It's a conversation with God. It's not, again, prayer is not a monologue where you're just talking at God. Much of prayer ought to be listening. Much of prayer is opening up scriptures and letting the word speak to your heart. I like some other translations. He says, I invite you to come and talk it over. Come now, let's discuss this, one says. Another one says, let us talk about these things. Come now, let's settle this. Now, one translation, I don't know where they came up with this attitude of this implied. Come now, let's argue it out. I don't think God needs to argue anything out with us because he'll win. All right, here's the benediction. I grew up with this benediction in the church I was raised in. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Why? Because out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth's going to speak. You know, one of the first verses that popped into my head the other day when I was writing my notes was Philemon 1:6. I've taught on it numerous times. That the communication of thy faith, one translation says that this conversation, the communication of thy faith may become what? Effectual. How? By acknowledging every good thing that's in you, that's in Christ Jesus. And we acknowledge that in other people, and we share that with other people. And when we do that, that's the purpose of speaking the truth in love. That's the purpose of letting our words be seasoned with grace. That's the purpose of meaning stepping into a conversation that counts, really counts, with someone. And I pray for you, and I'm going to pray for you, that you're going to have opportunities, as that verse says, to have meaningful conversations this week with some people. Might be a friend, might be a family member, might be a co-worker, a neighbor, I don't know. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone.